Good morning. Today's passage can be found on page 528 in the Pew Bibles. It'll be read from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 35. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who have laid hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again tomorrow, I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace.
So before we go to prayer, a couple quick things. One is, there was a prayer request for Dave and Kathy's daughter, Jennifer. And I don't think we had a response go out in terms of how she was, and she's doing fine. And I think that just wanted to make sure we communicate that. We also were just notified that Fran is in emergency with Dick, and she's doing okay, but that's where she is. And those are some of the complications that she faces in the season that she's in right now. And so let's continue to pray for her and the tough journey that they're on right now. Okay, so let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are a God of grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for even though we don't understand so many things in this life, so many things we just can't figure out, but thank you for the rock-solid truth of who you are. Thank you that we can depend on you. Thank you that we can trust you. And even in the midst of trials, Lord, we can trust you and put our faith in you, knowing that you are a good God and that you are in control of all things. And may those truths cause our faith to grow. And so, Lord, we just pray for Dick and Fran, and thank you for answered prayer for Jennifer. Lord, we just commit Fran to you in a special way again today. And as they struggle through this journey, Lord, would you, as you have proven to do so already, would you continue to sustain them? And Lord, thank you for the way that you have graciously given us your word. And Lord, may our faith grow today as well as we open your word and as we consider the truths of it. Help us, Lord, to apply these things. May we not just be stirred, but may we be stirred into action today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, incentives. We all use them, and I think to some degree we all need them. Before we take a job, we want to know what the compensation package is. Okay, there's incentive there. When we go on a weight loss or exercise program, we consider it because of the incentive, right, to either lose weight or get into shape. As parents, sometimes we use positive incentives that can be helpful to reinforce positive behavior. Running a race or competing as an athlete has the incentive of winning the prize. As you go Christmas shopping, stores will try to give you the incentive that if you buy more, you'll get a better deal. You got to watch out for that incentive. But incentives apply to so many things in this life, but also to the spiritual realm as well. Because when you became a Christian, you realized the incentive of forgiveness and salvation and eternal life, the incentive of God's peace in your heart, and the incentive of God's Spirit living within you and giving you His power. Well, here in Proverbs, Solomon is reminding his son of the incentives of wisdom. On one hand, he states the importance of wisdom, which we've been looking at already, but he doesn't do that without explaining why it's important and how wisdom benefits those who embrace it. And we see that with a very general statement made in verse 13 right off the bat. And if you don't have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them as we work through this passage this morning. But verse 13 says, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." The word blessed is the same word as saying happy. Happy is the person who finds wisdom. Or you could say the person that finds wisdom finds happiness. And who doesn't want to be happy? Okay, everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to enjoy life. And the incentive is, if you want to be happy, then wisdom, or you could say, and I think we've been kind of talking through this, but just to clarify, to say wisdom is to say Jesus. Because Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom. And so if you want wisdom, then or if you want to be happy, then wisdom or Jesus is the key that opens the door to happiness. Let me put it in another way. Heaven's recipe for happiness is holiness. And what I mean by that is that when we have a personal relationship with God by faith in Christ and we're obeying God and trusting God and honoring God and submitting to God, as we talked about in the prior passage last week, then we will be reflecting God and we will become holy as He is holy. And so when I'm walking with God and when I'm doing His will, I'm living as God intended me to live. And therefore, when I'm living in harmony with God's purposes in my life, I'm going to be happy. It's going to be the happiest place to be. And that doesn't mean that circumstances in my life are always happy. But it means that the disposition of my life is one of happiness or blessing that is divine in nature and that only God can give me. Okay, that is the blessing of wisdom. Now, the rest of the passage will unpack that for us. So let's look at that together. Number one, we see the pricelessness of wisdom. Verse 14. "For the gain from her," and her referring to wisdom, "is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold." Verse 15, "She," again wisdom, "is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." I don't know if you remember some of those MasterCard commercials. I don't know if they're still doing them or not. But they would tell you about all kinds of things and how much they were, and then there were certain things that were just priceless. So for example, being at the ball game with your son, priceless, right? But for everything else, there's MasterCard. Remember those commercials? Well, in this case, wisdom is priceless. Okay, you can't put a dollar amount on wisdom. It is that valuable. There's a lot of things that wealth can buy that are temporarily enjoyable, but there are a lot of things that wealth cannot buy. Wealth can't buy our health, can't buy love, it can't buy forgiveness, it can't buy peace with God. And those are all things that are much more important, aren't they? See, money can buy a house, but wisdom makes a home. See why one's so much more important than the other? And so silver and gold and precious jewels, as the verse says, are valuable, no doubt, but in comparison, they don't even come close to the value wisdom has and its impact on our lives. You say, well, how do we apply these verses? Well, I think for the most part, we're pretty incentivized, I think most of us would be, to earn money and to have temporal things, and which in itself is not necessarily a sinful thing. It's just that we should be much more incentivized to pursue wisdom and things of eternal value. Like becoming holy. Like growing in godly character. Like spending time in the Word of God. Like serving other people. You see, there's lasting happiness in those things. And that is where the path of wisdom takes us. I think if you or I discovered gold on our property, or if we discovered this huge amount of money buried in our basement, I think we'd be pretty happy about that, don't you? I think we'd be pretty happy and we'd tell a bunch of people and we'd be, woohoo, you know, this is great. But shouldn't we be a lot more happy to find and embrace wisdom? Because the gain and the profit are so much greater than the temporary things of this world. Just look at the blessings revealed in the following verses. Let's start in verse 16. It says, long life is in her hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Here we see the blessing of prosperity. And I want to be careful with that word. So just understand what the definition is here in this verse. But first of all, the prosperity of a long life, which is really talking about a full life or an abundant life, a life avoiding foolish things that could cut off our lives in some way. And riches and honor is the prosperity of God's riches, the riches of his grace and forgiveness and eternal life, the riches of being called sons and daughters of God. So there's the blessing of prosperity. We also see the blessing of pleasantness, verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. You could say that the paths of wisdom bring delight to one's heart. When you're walking according to God's word, when you're experiencing God's grace, when you're seeing God bring about transformation in your life, it brings pleasure to you. It's a pleasant thing because those things are admirable and they're satisfying. And so the blessing of prosperity, the blessing of pleasantness, there's also the blessing of peace. As the verse goes on to say, and all her paths are peace. And so again, when you and I are walking with the Lord and when we're trusting him, we're at peace. We're at peace with life. There's a sense of contentment. We're not anxious about everything because our confidence is in God and that he knows what he's doing and that his ways are best. And then verse 18 goes on to say, she is a tree of life. Again, wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. And so you could say that to know God is to know life. Not only in this life, but for eternal life as well. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Proverbs 13, verse 4, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life. And so wisdom gives us nourishment and sustenance to live life and to define what life is and to actually help us face the very challenges of life. But of course, sin is the great spoiler of these things, and in turn, it's really the great spoiler of our own happiness. The psalmist puts it this way, it really comes at it from the other angle. In Psalm 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, blessed, same word for happy. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight, his pleasantness, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, that's life, that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. That's a healthy tree. That's a happy tree. And all he does, he prospers, the verse says. And so in summary, possessing wisdom, or you could say possessing God, is far greater than possessing anything this world offers. Do we believe that? Jesus said in Luke 12, 15, take care and be on guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And yet isn't that, and has that not become the identity of how we often live our lives? I think Paul understood this, as he said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but whatever I gain, or whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Paul just had an eternal perspective. Jesus is worth so much more than anything else. Now, secondly, let's look at the person of wisdom. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. Okay, so students, listen up. They're going to tell you in school, and I'm sure you've heard it already, and they're going to tell you in college that the world just happened, and they're going to give you all kinds of nutty theories to explain how everything came out of nothing. Okay? Just that statement in itself is pretty nutty itself, right? And they'll go on to explain other things about that. But it's a big lie, because they want to take God out of the equation. It's so self-evident, if we would just open our eyes and look at creation. A creator created creation. God, by his own word, it says, created the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you happened to see an article this week that a supermassive black hole was discovered. I don't know if it was in the news this week. And they said it's 40 billion times the size of the sun's mass. I guess that's pretty big, right? Making it the most massive black hole known in the universe. Okay, mankind just discovered that this week. Okay, but here's one of the interesting parts of the article, and I'll just summarize in saying that the scientists admit that their discovery was too big for their theories to handle. I thought, well, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? In other words, they can't wrap their heads around this thing, or they don't have a scientific explanation for how big it is, because according to their theories, it shouldn't be that big. It can't be that big. And I look at that and I say, that's just God showing how big he is. Amen. Verse 20, by his knowledge, the deep The deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. Okay, that's just telling us how he makes things wet, right? Let me read this for you. I don't know why my head's just blank here all of a sudden. You know, you need something to make things grow, right? Just the process of how God does that. Okay. So let me have John Piper explain this for you much better than me at the moment, at least. But he wrote a little commentary about how God does this, and I just thought it was just so helpful, so picturesque as to understanding this so well. He says, picture yourself as a farmer in the Near East, far from any lake or stream. A few wells keep the family and the animals supplied with water, but if the crops are to grow and the family is to be fed from month to month, water has to come on the fields from another source. From where? Well, the sky. The sky. Water will come out of the clear blue sky. Well, not exactly. Water will have to be carried in the sky from the Mediterranean Sea over several hundred miles and then be poured out from the sky onto the fields. Carried? How much does it weigh? Well, if 1 inch of rain falls on 1 square mile of farmland during the night, that would be 27,878,400 cubic feet of water, which is 206,300,160 gallons of water, which is 1,650,501,208 pounds of water. Okay, you following me so far? That's heavy. And so how does it get up in the sky and stay up there if it's so heavy? Well, it gets up there by evaporation. Really? That's a nice word. What does it mean? It means that the water sort of stops being water for a while so it can go up and not down. I see. Then how does it get down? Well, condensation happens. What's that? Well, the water starts becoming water again by gathering around little dust particles between 0.00001 and 0.001 centimeters wide. That's small. Well, what about the salt? Salt? Yes, the Mediterranean Sea is salt water. That would kill the crops. What about the salt? Well, the salt has to be taken out. Oh, so the sky picks up 1 billion pounds of water from the sea, takes out the salt, and carries it for 300 miles, and then dumps it on a farm? Well, it doesn't dump it. If it dumped 1 billion pounds of water on the farm, the wheat would be crushed. So the sky dribbles the 1 billion pounds of water down in little drops. And they have to be big enough to fall for 1 mile or so without evaporating, and small enough to keep it from crushing the wheat stalks. Do you think that just happens? That is the God of all wisdom. That is the God who pursues us. That is the God whose Son died for us. That is the God who calls us to be in His family. That is the God who loves us and knows what is best for us, who comes to live within us by His Holy Spirit and offers us His wisdom. It's the same God. And if God can work His wonder in creation like He does, what do you think God could do and accomplish in your life and in my life if we trusted Him and submitted to Him and His wisdom? Would it not be beautiful and good like His creation? It would absolutely be good and beautiful like His creation. Because look at these next verses which reveal, which is point number 3, the product of wisdom. Verse 21. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. See, as we prioritize wisdom and discretion, they beautify our life like being adorned. You see, life can get ugly when we try to live our lives according to our own wisdom. And that's why we're told in chapter 3, verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Verse 23, then you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. In other words, wisdom will protect you from the landmines of sin. When we walk according to God's ways, you're not going to stumble into foolishness. You can have confidence that doing things God's way is always the best way. And remember that if God is directing our path, as it says in verse 6, he is also able to protect our path. Now, that's not just true in our waking hours, it's also true in our sleeping hours. Look at verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. It's a picture of being at peace. It's a picture of being at rest in the sovereignty of God. Okay, there's no need to worry about your past if you're right with God. There's no need to worry about death if you've been reconciled with God. There's no need to worry about your circumstances knowing that God is in control. Verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. Listen, sometimes it's really hard not to fear certain things in this life, isn't it? But Scripture reminds us that God is bigger than those fears. He's bigger than the circumstances that we face, whatever they may be. And that we can be completely confident in God and his personal care and protection in my life, even when difficulties and challenges come. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And as I read through this package of verses here, I think the word that summarizes it for me is the word freedom. It's like when we're in Christ, when we have our relationship with God, we're living that path of wisdom, we're free to live how God intended us to live. Which allows us then to enjoy life and have confidence that I am actually on the right path. But then that leads next to the practice of wisdom. Number four, the practice of wisdom. When we're living a life of wisdom, when we're living God's way and applying his word to our lives, you and I are going to see the evidence of that in the practice of our living, okay, which I think becomes most evident in our relationships. As I mentioned last week, when we are right, or when we're in right relationship with God vertically, we will be in right relationships with others horizontally. And so if we call ourselves Christians, if we believe the gospel, if we're committed to the word of God, then we should be living out the realities of those things and how we relate to and how we interact with people, whether that be within the church or whether that be outside of the church. We should be demonstrating the transforming power of the gospel. We should be showing that God is living within us and producing in us characteristics that reflect him and his love, which are in stark contrast to the world and the way it thinks. But I think you know as well as I do that people get turned off toward God and they want nothing to do with God and they want nothing to do with the church often. Why? Because of the behavior of Christians. Because of the hypocrisy where we claim to be something and we wear the label of that claim, and yet we don't live in a way that is consistent with that claim. And some of that is justified, is it not? Some of it maybe isn't justified. But in either case, we have to be much aware of the way we live. And if we're going to live a life of wisdom, we need to live practicing that wisdom. Now, verse 27 through 31 gives us five do nots. which should not be characteristic of God's people or a person of wisdom. So let's just note these as we go here. First thing, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now, we can't give what we don't have, but when we can give or do good and have the ability to do so, we need to act. So it's really about being fair and good to others. Okay, so for example, if someone does work for you, you pay them what they deserve. You don't try to take advantage of them. You don't try to rip them off. If you have a responsibility to pay a debt, you have an obligation to follow through with that. There's a million examples of where we could go with this. But I mean, even a small example of tipping the waiter at the restaurant. Maybe waiting just an extra second so that a car can merge in front of you. Maybe offering someone forgiveness that has hurt you, and you say, well, what if I don't want to do that? Well, then you're withholding good when you have the power to do it. Maybe it's to provide help to someone who needs it, whether it be with your money or whether it be with your time or whether it be with your talent. Listen, you and I can't do everything, but you and I can do something good in Jesus' name, right? Can we at least agree on that? I don't want to oversimplify this, but you know what? We just need to be nice. Really? Shouldn't Christians be the nicest people on the planet? At least two people agreed with me this morning. No, don't you see it? Don't you see how people behave around you? Don't you see how nasty people are in this world? Don't you see it on social media? Let's be nice. And I'm not just giving you a nice little moral thing here. I mean, but as Christians, if Christ lives in us, we should be the nicest people on the planet. I don't know about you. I love it when people are nice to me. It's a blessing. And that is what wisdom in action looks like. Listen, be sensitive to the Spirit of God when He nudges you to do something. All right, that's a whole separate sermon. Let's keep going. Verse 28, do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Okay. That's just dumb, right? You don't do that kind of thing. Don't be talking, no action. It's describing a person that is full of empty words. Don't say stuff that you don't intend to follow through with. Again, you and I can't merely have good intentions. Good intentions must include actions. If you have good intentions, it's likely God's Spirit put that in your heart. It's not the devil, right? And so act on those things. God doesn't put those things in our heart just to know those things, but to do something about those things. And so, for example, when you have the thought come across your mind tomorrow, you know, I hadn't thought about this person for a long time, but I should really call them. Well, where do you think that came from? That didn't just go into your head so you could go, oh, yeah. No, it's then if God put it in your heart to call that person, call that person. Because there's probably a reason why you need to call that person to be a blessing to them or encouragement or whatever it may be. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, I think we find ways to let ourselves off the hook way too easily. on this. Okay, and I'm guilty of this as anybody. But tell me if I'm right here. Don't you think that too often we judge ourselves on our intentions, and yet we judge other people on their actions? I think that's true. We're kind of tough on people. We're tough on everybody else based on how they have acted, but I'm not so sure if we're tough, is as tough as we should be on ourselves. Oh, but I had good intentions. Yeah, but did you do something about those intentions? Wisdom is doing what we say. All right, verse 29. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Okay, this is really about what we think, or how we need to be careful how we think of others. Like how we get even with someone that offended us. Okay, you're planning, you're thinking about that. Or coming to critical conclusions about someone, or deciding you're going to give someone a piece of your mind, or concocting what you're going to post on social media about someone. That is not wise thinking. That is foolish thinking. And so don't plant the seeds of evil or the seeds of tearing down in your mind towards others, because you know what? Whatever seeds are planted in your mind, eventually they will reap a harvest. And so if you have planted those seeds of evil in your mind, confess them and repent of them. Verse 30, do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Okay, this is the person who just likes to quarrel and complain about everything. This is not a nice person. Always find something wrong with everything and everyone. You know what? I think we need to be discerning as to what hills we're willing to die on. I think too often Christians can get way too worked up about stupid things that really don't matter, and things of preference that really don't matter. And sometimes we get pretty bent out of shape with each other about stuff like that. Verse 31, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. Of course, envy is wanting something someone else has and being resentful that they have it and you don't. And so instead of being happy for them, you despise them. Well, wisdom, God's people should reflect content, satisfaction in who they are and in what they have. We should be thanking God for all of the blessings that he's given us. And so I would ask you, are you focused on what others have and you don't, or are you focused on and content with God's goodness to you? Because when you're content, you will be appreciative of what God is doing in someone else's life, or maybe how God is using them in a particular way, instead of being envious. If you are not content, you will never be happy for other people. Now, is it all worth it? Is this path of wisdom all worth it? Well, point number 5 is the promise of wisdom. Verse 32, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, and he blesses and the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. To the wise, or the wise will inherit honor, but fools, and the word fools here is one that's dense or stupid, that's the literal translation, but fools get disgrace. The bottom line is this: God will bless the wise. Those that know him, and those that follow him. Now, no one else may notice that you're committed to him, and no one else may notice that you're living for him, but you know what? God does. And isn't he the most important one? And you may wonder if going down the path of wisdom is worth it when no one seems to be going with you. But listen, the incentives and the reward will be more than worth it. That's what this passage is saying. And so, do you want to be happy? Do you want to be blessed? Then we need to know God, and we need to know the God of the universe by putting our faith in Him. We need to stay committed to pursuing the path of wisdom that He reveals to us. We need to stay true to the Word of God, which those two things go hand in hand. We need to keep trusting God and believing that He will bless us and honor us as He's promised if we are walking in His ways. And on the other hand, know that walking down the foolish path is an abomination to God, and there are painful consequences and disgrace that will follow suit with it. And I would just say to you, don't stay on that path. If you're on that path, don't stay on that path. Trust Christ, repent of your sin, and take God's path that brings blessing. Let me close with the psalmist's words here in Psalm 86. And he says this, and I think this is just a beautiful wrap-up of everything we just heard in this passage. Excuse me. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. In other words, Jesus is so much more valuable to me than anything this earth can offer. Do we believe that? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk, whose walk uprightly. And then verse 12, O Lord of hosts, blessed, happy is the one who trusts in You. Amen. Let's pray. God, help us to find our happiness in You. Lord, we're so guilty of trying to find our happiness in so many other things. Trying to find our satisfaction in the things of this world and the success of this world and the possessions of this world. And yet, we always feel empty because of that. Help us to keep our eyes on You, the author and the finisher of our faith. The God who loves us, the God who created the entire universe and all of these massive black holes and the beauty around us. God, You're the one that loves us and sent Jesus to die for us. You're the only one that can fill us and satisfy us. You're the only one that can save us. You're the only one who can give us peace. So, Lord, I pray for us this morning because I'm sure there are those on the wrong path that are looking in the wrong places to find happiness and satisfaction and fulfillment in their life. Help them just to stop where they are and to look to You and to put their faith in You. And Lord, for the rest of us that know You, we know better, but we often take detours and we wander. Lord, bring us back. May we be reminded this morning of the importance of again looking to You and walking with You. Thank You, Lord, for the promises of Your word. Thank You for the truth and the guidance that it gives us again today. We praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.